bow before you in worship. Lord, you did indeed rise from the dead. You conquered that grave. Even now, you are at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, Lord, and we praise and thank you for it. We're here to worship you. We're here to bow before you. We're here to give to you the honor and the glory that you deserve, that you alone deserve as our God. You are mighty to save. Lord, have your way in our hearts as we continue before you, as we bow before your word. Do your work in us, we pray. And again, be glorified in this place and in each one of our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, guys. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say good morning and God bless you, would you?
Howdy, neighbor.
Hey.
God bless you, bro.
Pastor?
Carlos,
how
bless you. Good, thank you. How are you? All right. Great to see you guys here this morning. How are you all?
Great.
How are y'all? Amen. Good to see you. Beautiful morning outside, isn't it? Loving this cooler weather. We are continuing the book of James, so open up your Bibles, if you will. In fact, we're going to be finishing up James this morning, looking at verses 13 to 20. In James chapter 5. Do you want to encourage you guys to, as the announcements were given and you've got the bulletins, to give heed to what is there. Really encourage you guys to be involved in the men's or women's Bible study. Just a time of real personal growth for everyone who's a part of that. It really is. And encourage you to do that. They're going to be starting up on the 11th of the month, as you heard. Before we begin the study, I do want to pray for the families of the victims of those two air crashes this past week. Just horrendous stuff. You know, something that struck me was, and this struck me as a result of the crash, the mid-air crash between the helicopter and the plane outside or at Washington, D.C. You know, it's been, January was a tough month. We had the fires. I mean, the beginning of the month, we had the terrorist attack in New Orleans, you know, and then the fires, then those crashes. But it struck me that, you know, here in SoCal, we had those fires going on, and I've not heard anything beyond the number 28 in terms of those who lost their lives. Anybody hear any different than that? It's 28 that I know of. And that was over a period of several days, obviously. But there in Washington, I mean, suddenly, boom, there's a crash and 67 people are killed. You know, and it's like, that was an instantaneous thing, and I think, you know, tragedy has got to be measured by the amount of human loss, the loss of human life, right? And stories are coming out about the families and so forth and trying to figure out what happened, but we live in a world where these things happen, you know. We live in a world that is obviously not perfect. It is marred by brokenness, the brokenness of people, the brokenness of things. You know, nothing works perfectly. We're not perfect. Nothing that we make works perfect. And bottom line is, it's a scientific law. The second law of thermodynamics says that everything's falling apart. Everything is falling apart. Which always puzzled me about how they can say that and then push evolution. Never really understood that. But, you know, we live in tragedy. Tragedy is around us very, very often. Very, very often. And we are blessed as followers of Christ to have the hope that he gives to us. Amen. You know, and one of my thoughts was that, honestly, it's one of my thoughts, you know, with that crash, you know, with those 67 people who died, and we're hearing about, you know, there were, I mean, ice skating teams who were part of that who died, and at least one married couple I know of, that we know of, and probably more. But you know what? Back in the day, Jeanette and I would talk about how, you know, we want to go together. We want to go home to the Lord together. We prayed for the rapture. And if the rapture doesn't happen, you know, maybe a car accident, maybe a plane crash. Yeah, I mean, we would say those kinds of things. I don't know how many of you guys may have done that very thing. You know, of course, if there's a plane crash, that means other loss of life and stuff. And it's like, but we wanted to go together. It didn't happen with us, and it normally doesn't. But for some, it did. You know, and I was wondering if there are any Christian couples who were part of that plane crash who actually prayed that prayer. God answered their prayer for them. You know, so human tragedy isn't always ultimate tragedy, because some of those people went home to be with Jesus. Among those 67, certainly there were some. And it certainly is tragic for the rest. Let's pray. Father, we do lift up not simply the victims of the car crash, but or the plane crashes, Lord, but the families of those victims, dealing with the loss, dealing with the pain, dealing with the questions. Lord, you are, as we just sang, the author of salvation. You're the author of life. And Lord, in your sovereignty, you allow certain things to take place, certain things you bring to us, God. And Lord, we just simply pray that you as God would be God. Lord, we think of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Do what only you can do, God. Bring some good out of this thing. Lord, we pray that you would bring salvation out of these tragic events. Lord, not that we just sometimes just don't know how to pray. But we pray that you will do your work. We certainly pray for your comfort and your consolation to come to those who are in pain. And Lord, with the questions that persist with these things, Lord, many times we don't get those answers. But Lord, draw people to yourself through it, we pray. And might your church rise up to be of help to those who are in this struggle right now. And that goes as we continue to pray also for those in our own state, Lord, and Pacific Palisades, Pasadena, Altadena areas, Lord. We lift them up, the families that are hurting and left without a place to live, left without most of their possessions. Some escape that just with the clothes on their back, Lord. We just pray that, again, we as a church would stand up to help. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness toward us. Thank you, Lord, for the life we have in you. And God, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and get into the study, guys. James chapter 5, would you stand with me? Of course, we stand in honor of God's word, a tradition received from Ezra the priest back in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 13 through the end of the chapter, the end of this letter. Beginning of verse 13, James writes, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version of the Word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And Father, we pray that you would be with us. Pour your Spirit out. Lord, he is our teacher. Might he teach us today? Might he open the eyes of our hearts to have understanding? We can only receive that understanding through his ministry in our hearts. So Lord, give us that understanding through him. Might he glorify the name of Jesus. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for this time together in your word. Lord, teach us, we pray. And might we receive your word with hearts ready to obey, ready to apply these truths to our lives. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. James begins in verse 13 with a few questions. This is after, of course, in the first part of this passage or of this chapter, as we looked last week at verses 7 to 12, looked at the things like patience, long-suffering, perseverance, all those things very similar in terms of the meaning of those words. We looked at the prophets and Job as examples of steadfastness or perseverance in times of suffering. We looked at the fact that we are not to grumble when we find ourselves in hard situations, not complain, no complaining, and what that actually does in terms of our witness unto the Lord. And finally, in the last verse that we looked at, there in chapter 5, verse 12, but above all, my children, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Speaking about basically honesty and trustworthiness in our speech. You know, the idea that when we say something to somebody, that person should believe that we mean what we say. And if we say that we are going to do something, that that person will believe that we're actually going to follow through and do that because of the honesty and integrity with which we live our lives. That's basically what is being said there in that passage. Now, as we look at verse 13, a real theme for the closing of this book is prayer. I mean, we see the word pray or prayer or prayed. I think it's 7 different times in these verses. And he begins with the question, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Prayer is something that really ought to accompany everything. In Psalm 107, verse 6, we see these words, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And in that 107th Psalm, we see those same exact words in three of the verses, in verses 13, 19, and then verse 28. As through that psalm, various things are mentioned, and the writer states that, we don't know who wrote Psalm 107, but that they cried out to the Lord, he heard and he answered, basically, and delivered them out of their distresses. So when we are in distress, when we are suffering affliction, whatever the affliction may be and however we may be suffering, pray. And in the context of this entire chapter, it's like, don't complain, pray. Don't murmur and mutter and groan about what's going on so that other people hear you. Speak to God about it. Pray. And as we see here in Psalm 108, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses four different times in that chapter, or in that particular psalm, I should say. But then we also see in that psalm a follow-up. Two verses after that sixth verse, in verse 8, I'm a mathematician, that's how I knew that. In verse 8 of Psalm 107, he writes, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Now, and each one of those times that we see the fact that they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and then he answered, he delivered them out of their distresses, two or three verses later, we see those exact words each time. So four times we see those words as well. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. We see that not only in verse 8, but in 15, 21, and 31 there in Psalm 107. Obviously, a psalm about crying out to God in our distress and seeing him bring deliverance to us. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Are you giving thanks to the Lord today for his goodness towards you? You know, even in the midst of all the troubles that we see, God is good, isn't he? And as much as we may personally suffer in times of affliction, difficult times, God is good, isn't he? God is always good. Amen, amen. So we need to thank him and praise him for his goodness in every situation. Psalm 107 is a beautiful psalm that illustrates that. I would encourage you guys to read that when you go home today or tonight, whenever it might be, but read that psalm. Now, in regard to prayer, we do see Paul writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, if you've never memorized a scripture in your life, memorize that one. That's an easy one. That's the whole scripture. Pray without ceasing. Obviously, one of the shorter verses in the Bible. I think the shortest one is in the book of John, chapter 11. Jesus wept. Now you've memorized two already. Okay, anyway, I think it's a great thing. But pray without ceasing, meaning, of course, that we ought never stop praying. Now, as we are encouraged by James to pray when we are suffering, Paul had written we ought never stop praying. But we do see here, though, that the idea that James is giving is that if you are in a place of suffering right now, pray. This is how we ought to respond to that. And it is something that is going to reap some blessing and benefit to us because he hears our prayer. Now, there is never a case in which suffering lasts forever. You know, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, right? And whatever we're going through, it does come to an end. That's why we have that saying, this too shall pass, right? That's why we say that, this too shall pass, because everything does pass. Oh, wait a minute. Does everything pass? Are there certain things that will endure forever? things like God's mercy, his word, right? But in terms of our circumstances and the difficult ones, the affliction that we go through, the pain, the suffering, that is going to pass. And there is going to come a day. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not saying that everything passes even in our lifetime. I'm not saying that at all. You know, for those of us who've lost loved ones, that remains a difficulty. You know, my bride passed away about 2 years, a year and a half ago, to go home to be with the Lord. And, you know, I rejoice that she's with him, but I still weep once in a while. And some of you here have gone through that same thing, enduring it for a much longer period of time than I have to this point. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm kind of thinking that that's never really going to stop. Maybe the intensity will wane a bit, but it's still going to be there. But there's going to come a day when I, because of the grace of God in my life through the work of Jesus Christ on that cross, taking my sin upon himself and dying as the Lamb of God in my place, removing my sin, giving me his righteousness, I will go to heaven, be with him where Jeanette is now. But the thing is, I'm going to be with God. I'm going to be with Jesus. And then all sorrow will be removed. Every tear will be wiped away. Everything in that nature is indeed going to pass. Paul also wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 18, in that passage about our spiritual armor. In verse 18, the first part of that, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So even as we are in this warfare and we put on that those various pieces of armor, we are to be praying always in regard to that. Because, you know, one thing we have to always remember, and I think that we can remember this, but I think that we don't always like we could or like we should. The idea that it is God's work that is going to bring any kind of effective end to our situation, whatever it might be. In the warfare that we're fighting, it is God's work, his victory. His righteousness is what's going to win. Not us. It's not us. Now we pray and we obey. Like that old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so we do seek him, we trust him, and we lay these things before him. But it is his work. And in our spiritual warfare, obviously, we don't stand a chance against Satan and his demons apart from the Lord Jesus being in us, with us. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world, right? But apart from him, forget it. We really don't stand a chance. Because the demonic realm is definitely more power than any human being. Or any group of human beings, but not greater than God. So when we have him, we have victory. That's why we need to cry out to him on a regular basis. We are to pray always. One thing that Warren Wiersbe writes in regard to this is this. He said that the mature Christian is prayerful in the troubles of life. Instead of complaining about his situation, he talks to God about it. And God hears and answers his prayers. And so we need to seek God in prayer. Then we see another question come up. Is anyone cheerful? He goes from the affliction and the trouble, the suffering. Is anyone suffering? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? Sing. And yet, if we are cheerful, I think we ought to be praying also because, well, Paul does write, what's that verse we just memorized? Pray without ceasing, right? Those are things that we are to be about doing anyway. But specifically, he says, if you are encouraged, if you are of good cheer, If your mind is in this place of happiness, now, we still can be of good cheer even in the midst of suffering. Isn't that true? In the sense of having a deep-seated joy within us. We may not have a smile on our face, and there may be tears falling from our eyes, but there's still a settled cheerfulness, a settled joy because of the presence of Jesus there, the presence of His Holy Spirit there. Charles Manton writes this. He was a writer of several hundred years ago, one of the Puritan writers. He writes, "It is the perfection of Christianity to have a constant mind in changing states." He's not talking about when we move from California to Florida. Changing states. No, I mean circumstances around us. You know, as circumstances change, the constant state of mind that, well, it is well with my soul, right? All is well. Why? There's only one reason. That reason is a person, and that person's name is Jesus. That's why. He is why. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 12 and 13. Familiar words to us. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now we will see that 13th verse cited and recited and quoted, written on all kinds of different things. I've seen it written on a towel of a quarterback in a football game. You know, and I'll be honest with you, I don't think what God means here is by "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," I can throw a football really well. I don't think it really, that's not the meaning of this. However, it can't apply to that. My take on sports and God is simply this. I don't think God is too interested in who wins and who loses. I really don't. However, I think He's very interested on giving someone who is willing to speak for Him a platform from which to speak. So that's the person who may be the winner. You know what I mean? In his sovereignty, I think that that's the case. So we'll see once in a while someone with a microphone stuck in his face because he just won a game. And if he wins a Super Bowl, it's just not all about going to Disneyland after the game is over. You guys know? You know? Never mind. But you'll see people talk about Jesus, you know. "I just thank the Lord Jesus, my Savior, for giving me the strength and the ability to do this. He's shown me His favor." Something along those lines. It's very, very cool to see that. But here in the context in Philippians 4, it is the idea that Paul had learned to be content, and the verses before this had to do with contentment. Contentment when he's got a lot, contentment when he has very little. Just being content, knowing that our God, to whom we just a little while ago just ascribed goodness, our God who is good to us, our God who is sovereign, and our God who is almighty and all-powerful and can do whatever He chooses to do, He's got me in this place right now. And you know what? I like it when I can have a steak every night. That may be not real good for my cholesterol, but you know what? If I've just got beans and rice, okay. I'm good. I'm content. You know, I mean, that's the idea behind that particular passage. So learning both to be full and to be hungry, I think what Paul is referring to is his own state of mind, his thanksgiving to the Lord, his worship of the Lord, proclaiming God to be good in either sense, and he's fine. He's content. Jesus said in John 16:33, these words, these are familiar words to you guys. At the end of his upper room discourse, in John 13-16, the final words of that discourse are these. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world in the world you will have tribulation. Have you guys discovered that? Is there anyone here who has never gone through any tribulation at all? Of course not. We all go through some kind of trouble. We all do. It's the nature of the world that we live in. That's why we need Jesus. And so Jesus says, these things I've spoken so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, peace and trouble. In Jesus we have peace. We may have peace, but in the world we will have tribulation. If we have Jesus, we can have peace in the midst of all the tribulation, right? And if we don't have Jesus, there is no peace in the midst of the tribulation. Does that tend to break your heart for those who don't know Jesus and are suffering in this world? One very important reason. We need to love them with the love of Jesus, if we can. In the world you will have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This world that brings tribulation, Jesus has already overcome. And you know, it's easy to sing when things are going well, but we need to sing even when they're not, really. We really do. Need to have hearts of worship. My sister Myrna recently had a car accident, and she's been in pain from it, her back and her ribs and so forth, for quite a while. And just the other day, the doctor did an MRI on her. And those of you who've had an MRI, you know how challenging that can be. You know, I mean, they put you into this tube that, what, maybe 2.5 feet, 3 feet at the most that you're inside. And as they're doing the pictures, it's just clanking. It's like somebody's outside just beating on that tube with a hammer or something, you know. Boom, boom, boom. And it's like, ah. Well, you have to stay still. She said from 90 seconds to 4 minutes, she just had to be still as they're doing this imaging. And she decided, I've got to worship. So she started, she had to be still. She wasn't singing, but just in her mind, in her heart, singing, you know. And that calmed her spirit. It helped her. You know, so even in a time of trouble, I mean, that's not a real serious thing, but that's something that we know of, that can be difficult. Sing. Worship the Lord. You know, Some of my most powerful times of worship have been in the midst of trouble, in the midst of pain. Because when we find our Lord in that time of worship, in that time of pain, in the time of trouble, it's just so refreshing and so powerful that just the refreshing that we receive within our hearts, even in the midst of it all. So, really, I think it's important to pray at all times and to sing psalms at all times. In fact, our singing of the psalms, the worship, that is prayer. When we worship, it is prayer. We're singing to Him. That is a form of prayer, certainly. Sing when things are difficult. We learn in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, when Paul the Apostle, along with Silas, his aide, are in Philippi, in Acts chapter 16. Some of you are shaking your head, yeah. I mean, it's a great illustration of this, because, I mean, Paul was preaching the gospel, and there was this little slave girl that was following them around, just proclaiming the name of Christ and so forth, and he was bugged by it. Not that Christ's name was being proclaimed, but that she was the one doing it. But anyway, he was. It was kind of like a harassment kind of a thing that he sensed, and so he basically stopped and just cast this demon out of her. And she had been telling fortunes and stuff like that, and her owners were making a lot of money off of her, and then when the demon left, so did their profit. They were upset. They accused them of basically just upsetting the city and being troublemakers and all. And well, they were arrested, beaten, and then thrown into prison. They were in the inner cell there in the Philippian jail, meaning the deepest, darkest dungeon in the place. They were put into stocks, that their feet were fastened in the stocks. And that's where we learned that Paul and Silas were financial guys. They were in stocks and bonds. He wasn't really a tent maker. That was just a side thing. Anyway, at midnight, they start singing. They start singing praise hymns to the Lord. And all the prisoners are hearing. And as they're singing, an earthquake comes. All the prison doors are opened up. And then the guard who's there, he had been sleeping. The earthquake happens, and he sees all the doors open. He's thinking everyone's left. He's going to be in trouble. In fact, he will be killed for allowing the prisoners to escape. And he takes out his knife, about to kill himself. And Paul says, wait, we're all here. And then he says, what do I need to do to be saved? I mean, so he gives him the gospel. He gets saved. All his household gets saved. And then he begins to minister to Paul because of the beating that he took. It's a beautiful story. But it took place as Paul and Silas begin to sing psalms or sing hymns to the Lord in the midst of all that trouble and pain. You know, let's thank the Lord. Let's worship him. He's good. I mean, they've been beaten and bloodied and bruised in that dungeon, chained and so forth. It's like, let's praise the Lord. That's a convicting thing, huh? Something obviously very, very valuable. Verses 14 and 15. Another question, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Is anyone sick? So, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing hymns. Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders so that they can come pray for him. And the idea of this sickness, and we see it there implicit in what's said, let him call for the elders so that they can come. It's not like, do you have a cold? Call for the elders. No. It's not even the idea of, did you break your arm? Call for the elders. No. Now, it's not that we shouldn't seek prayer. But this is a serious sickness to the point that they can't get up and go find the elders. They are in bed, laid out, because they can't move. Call for the elders to come and pray over him. As they're laid out, they're praying over him. That's the idea behind that. And so in calling the elders and having them pray, that is an important thing, an important part of the ministry within the church, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Once again, we're called to pray. The elders of the church praying at this time. In Mark 6:13, Mark writes that as Jesus sent his apostles out on their mission tour. He said they cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter come across this man who was born lame, 38 years. And at the pool of Bethesda, where the angel would come and stir the water like once a year, and they believed that the first one in the water would receive healing and so forth. And so Jesus talks to this guy, and he says, "Hey, do you want to be healed?" And go, "Well, yeah, but you know, I never can get in the water in time because I'm crippled. I can't move, and somebody always gets there first, and so I miss my chance." Do you want to be healed? Yes. Well, take up your bed and walk. And he did. That's exactly what he did. And Peter raised him up. And he said this, after he had healed this man who was born lame, Peter said, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know." Speaking, of course, of the name of Jesus. "Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness and presence in the presence of you all." It's not the anointing oil that heals. It's not the man who prays who heals. It's not the prayer that heals. It's Jesus who heals. He's our healer. And as we proclaim his name, we see him doing marvelous things. And so we are called, though, to anoint with oil, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit on that person. Does God always heal? No. I was listening to one pastor talk about that, and he goes, "Well, obviously he doesn't always heal because people die. You know, well people don't die unless they're in an accident of some kind. But if you pray for sickness and they're healed, then they're not going to die. Pray for sickness, they're not healed, they might." You know, I mean, that's just kind of the way that it is in our world, right? But do all people receive healing? No, they don't. Paul experienced that on a personal level. He writes about that in 2 Corinthians. But we see that here in Acts 3, Peter did not anoint this man with oil, but he did invoke the name of Christ. It's Jesus who heals. Then we're told here that the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Greek word that is translated as save is also translated in other places as deliver or made well. Same word. And so he speaks of the prayer of faith in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, brings deliverance or makes this person well. And we're told here that the Lord will raise him up. Again, it's the Lord who does the work. But then we see something interesting. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Well, what's that got to do with it? Well, we do see here that James is linking sin with sickness. So are we saying that sometimes we are sick because of sin? Basically, yes. Now there are some sicknesses that are a direct result of sin. A direct result of behavior. Cigarette smoking, for example, and lung cancer. Doesn't always happen, but it's a common thing. Heavy use of drugs and then some kind of cognitive problem later, for example. But there are sicknesses that come as a work of the Lord in bringing chastisement to his children because of rebellion. wanting to bring us to a place where we are actually walking with him. It's not simply because he wants to keep everybody in line. No. He wants our heart right with him so that we can fellowship with him and he with us. It is for our good, of course. I mean, when the Lord brings chastening to one of his children, it was like when I would chasten one of my children, and I would say something like, "I'm only doing this because I love you." Anybody ever use that line? And the kids are going, "Yeah, right. If you really loved me, you'd let me do what I want to do." And so we know the battle. But in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer is writing about that very thing. And the chastening of the Lord upon his children, comparing it to the chastening of our earthly fathers toward us. And verses 10 to 11 in Hebrews 12, we see these words. "For they," speaking of the earthly fathers, "for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit," and look at this, "that we may be partakers of his holiness." And going on, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The chastening of the Lord, that we may be partakers of his holiness and that it may yield the fruit of righteousness in our lives for our good. And you know, sometimes we just need to be hit in the side of the head with a 2x4 in order to get it. And so the Lord will do that. In his love for you, he will smack you. You know what I mean? I mean, that's what our Lord does. So there is some sickness that is related to, you know, our sinful, rebellious hearts and being in a place where there may be some kind of a sin that we're caught up in, and the Lord just nudges us, and you know, and we kind of hear it but ignore him, and then we continue on, and he gets a little bit louder, and we still ignore him, and finally, boom. You know what I mean? That's how that works. And the Lord, in his grace toward us, puts us on our back. And he kind of says, "Okay, now you'll listen to me." Anyone here ever experienced that? You know, can you identify a time or maybe a number of times that the Lord put you on your back so that you had to listen to him? Because you're refusing to listen to him before. I think that's something that is being spoken of here. And so the idea of if the prayer of faith will bring save that person, and let's see if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. If that person turns, is healed, that the healing would seem to be a sign of the forgiveness that is given. This battle's over. And it's like the Lord is saying, you know, the battle's over, I've won his heart, I'm healing him, kind of a thing. And that's kind of what we see with all of that. And one of the cases that we see in the scriptures is 1 Corinthians 11, after the passage about communion, that Paul writes about communion. He says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Sleep is a Christian term for death, for physical death. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, and we may not be condemned with the world." He's basically saying that there were people who were unworthily partaking of communion, and people were getting sick because of it, and even some people were dying because of that. Interesting. But there is a sin that leads to sickness. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, we have to give some caution to this. It's an important thing to do. And obviously, the first one that we are to confess our trespasses to is the person that we trespassed against. Obviously. But we have to mention that. But we can be in a place where we are kind of generally struggling with one particular sin, whatever it might be. You know, I'm really having trouble with my temper right now. Let's just say that. You know, and this is what I do when that happens. And James is saying, confess that to your brothers or sisters. Now, I would say this, that a Christian man needs to find another man or men to do this with. Not a woman, perhaps a spouse. But I have found, especially like in the area of anger with men, men have a tendency to get angry more than women do, and I think men understand it more than women do. And so we can kind of relate to each other and that kind of a thing. You know, we go to somebody that we can relate with. But the point is that we want to, and women with women, men should be confessing to men, women should be confessing to women if it's outside of the marriage. Obviously, in a marriage, we can do this. But the point that I'm making is we have to be careful because some people are unfaithful in keeping something a secret, in holding something to be private. And many people in the church have been hurt through gossip. Someone confides you confide in somebody about something that's going on, a difficulty that you're having. You ask them to pray for you, to pray with you. Okay. And then they go, and in the guise of prayer requests, pray for so-and-so. He's really having a trouble with this. That doesn't need to be done. Now, if that person wants to ask for prayer on your behalf of somebody else, that's fine as long as they don't tell what the problem is. That becomes gossip. That becomes gossip. I've seen issues within the church, within our church. I mean, years ago, I saw this happen where there was one of the women in the church who was very involved with women's groups and so forth. She was asking for prayers for her husband, who was not saved, was not coming to church, wanting desperately to see God work in him. But she was making known issues that should not have been shared. And when her husband found out about that, it's like, you think he wants to step foot in this church? Of course not. Of course not. We have to honor the dignity of each of one another and protect one another. That's what we're called to do. That's a part of our love for one another. And even someone like a husband or a wife of someone who's a part of the church and that husband or wife is not saved, that person is not a part of our fellowship. That person still needs to be loved, still needs to be prayed for, cared for, watched over and protected. And that is the responsibility of the spouse at that particular point in time with what we're talking about. But we're to pray for each other. Again, prayer. Confess your sins to one another, your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another. And it's one of the ways that we love. And as 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You guys are familiar with what I like to use as an analogy for that. gravy is like love. It covers a multitude of sins. Some good gravy, anyway. And then he says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we might say, well, you know what? I'm not righteous. Wait. Has God made you righteous or has he not? Has your sin been covered by the blood of Jesus or has it not? Has he given you his own robe of righteousness so that you can stand before our almighty, holy, and righteous God? He has. If you know Jesus, if your sins are forgiven, you are righteous. We need to understand that. And so in that righteousness, it gives us power. It gives us access, right? It gives us access. And so we pray. And the effective, fervent prayer, effective and fervent, it's a verb, energeo is the way to pronounce it, energeo, which means work is taking place. And the work that is happening is the work that we expect to take place. And in the Greek word there is the same word we get in our English word energy comes from. So that's what's happening. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's not in the context of the elders. It's not in the context of others that you are confessing your own trespasses to who are praying for you. That's the context. That means that the Lord is going to be at work in you when that is taking place. And he goes on to cite Elijah, the prophet Elijah, as an example. And basically says, you know what? This guy was a person just like us. You know, the men will tell each other, you know, we might be talking about sports heroes. I mean, Shohei Ohtani, you know, he's just a man. He puts his pants on one leg at a time like we do. And that's how we'll put it. And yeah, but he's sure gonna hit a baseball, you know. But anyway, the Lord is saying through James that even Elijah, who was so mightily used by God, was just simply a human being. He had a nature like us. I mean, one moment he is calling on God to consume this sacrifice on Mount Carmel after the 450 prophets of Baal, they prayed, they danced around, cut themselves, it wouldn't happen, and then he issues a simple prayer, and boom, it's consumed. And then those 450 prophets of Baal are slain, killed. And he leaves from there, and Queen Jezebel threatens him, and he runs and hides in a cave. What's that all about? Well, he's a man with a nature like ours. That's what's happening. And the point being that if God would answer his prayer, that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again, and then it did pray, this man who's just a guy like the rest of us, what can God do through your prayers? That's the point. What kind of power do we have access to in praying to a God who does that? That's the point. He answers prayer. Can we say today that God answers prayer? Have you seen him answer your prayers? Now, let's remember, even when he doesn't answer like we want him to, he's still answering. He says, no, that's not what I want to do. But when we pray according to his will, we see him work in exactly the way that we have prayed. And in this situation with the people of Israel and Elijah, the prophet, and no rain, that was directly related to the idolatry among the people. And after that sacrifice was offered, sacrifices had not been done for quite some time. This happened, the sacrifice was consumed, meaning it was accepted by God. And then the rain came. The people had turned toward their Lord once again. Finally, in verses 19 and 20, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There's that phrase again, cover a multitude of sins. If anyone wanders from the truth, we can tend to wander. We are wanderers at heart. Anyone here ever been in a time where, and maybe you're in a time like this right now, where you're just really focused on the things of the Lord, you're really doing the stuff that you need to do, you're praying, you're doing your devotion, you're studying God's word, you're serving the Lord, things are good. But then perhaps in the past, being in a state like that, and then just kind of getting a little complacent and not as devoted, not as disciplined as we were. And yeah, it doesn't happen overnight. It just kind of gradually takes place. You just kind of wander away, drift away. Something that's common. You know, James is obviously speaking to the church. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders. You guys are familiar with the fact that in the book of Genesis, after Cain killed his brother Abel, that the Lord came and asked him, hey, where's your brother? Where's Abel? He goes, am I my brother's keeper? Right? This passage, along with others like it, answer that question with a resounding, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. Because if we see somebody, one of our brothers or sisters wandering, and again, it's best with men ministering to men, women ministering to women, within a marriage, it can be different. But the point being that if we see somebody wandering away, then we need to do our work in bringing them back. Galatians 6:1 says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And again, what we will do in order to avoid what God wants us to do, we'll just simply say, well, I can't really call myself a spiritual person. So the Lord's talking to somebody else there. And this is really speaking about someone who is spiritually mature. But a part of that maturity comes from doing these kinds of things. I would say this, if the Lord makes me aware that you're having a problem, I think he wants me to go and minister to you. And that works for every one of us. If the Lord shows you that somebody else has an issue, however he shows it. Well, the Lord didn't show it. I just heard it from this other person. No, the Lord showed you through that other person. Right? We're to go to the person with the issue and love on them. And if a person wanders from the truth, the only thing that's going to bring them back to the truth is giving them the truth, God's word. That's the only way that's going to happen. The only way. But we have a responsibility. If we're able to turn him back, Peter was turned back. In Luke 22:31, we see Jesus speaking to Peter. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Anybody here ever feel like you've been rammed through a sifter? But I have prayed for you, Jesus said, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter returned to Jesus. And that's the goal for us when we see someone struggling, return them to Jesus. Help turn them, help to turn them back to Jesus by praying for them, loving on them, giving them the truth. Praying for them and giving them the truth. Praying for them and giving them the truth. The truth is what is going to bring them back to the truth. Because you know what? We can't deny the truth. We might say, I don't want to hear it. But we can't say, well, that's not true. Right? We can't say that. So the Lord is going to use that. So the Lord tells us through James to minister to one another in that way. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Warren Wiersbe wrote this at the end of his commentary on James, and I thought it would be good to read this just to close with. Just a series of questions in regard to the things that we've studied through the book of James, and questions in personal questions in regard to, okay, how are we doing with this? How are we doing? He writes, this would be a good time for us to examine our own hearts to see how mature we really are. Here are a few questions to assist you. Am I becoming more and more patient in the testings of life? Do I play with temptation or resist it from the start? Do I find joy in obeying the Word of God, or do I merely study it and learn it? Are there any prejudices that shackle me? Am I able to control my tongue? Am I a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker? Do people come to me for spiritual wisdom? Am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? Do I make plans without considering the will of God? Am I selfish when it comes to money? Am I unfaithful in the paying of my bills? Do I naturally depend on prayer when I find myself in some kind of trouble? Am I the kind of person others seek for prayer support? What is my attitude toward the wandering brother? Do I criticize and gossip, or do I seek to restore him in love? And he closes by saying, don't just grow old, grow up. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to do so, that we will grow up in our faith, that we will mature in such a way that you are honored, that you are blessed, and Lord, that your children, our brothers and sisters, are blessed through our ministry to them in whatever form that takes. Might we seek your will, might we seek your heart. And Lord, as this book, this letter is so filled with practical guidance, and much of it convicting to us, Lord, might we take heed to the things that you say. And Lord, might we understand that it's not a matter of just simply doing. Yes, we want to be doers of your word as we hear. But Lord, might the doing come forth from hearts of love towards you and a desire to see you honored and glorified in all that we say and all that we do. And that is our prayer, Lord Jesus. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. Amen. It's been a great book.